And open with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 to 5, and we'll have a short word of prayer. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Let us pray. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. Encourage our veterans in this message. But also, Lord, challenge us that all of us ought to be veterans of your army. That you have called us not only to be children of God, but to be soldiers of God. Help us, Father, to be, as Paul said, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Father, we do ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it's been almost 75 years ago that my father, who was a veteran of the Second World War, was wounded by shrapnel while fighting at the Battle of the Bulge. The weather was so cold, his feet froze, and he saw his comrades freeze to death. During the many years that I lived with my dad, I saw him suffer from poor circulation of blood in his feet. He never complained about the shrapnel wounds. Those, he said, healed. But the rest of his life, he suffered from poor circulation. But he always looked at that as very minor. For many servicemen came home without limbs, and some didn't come home at all. Thousands of other veterans carry with them long life tragic consequences from the casualties of war. Today and this weekend, we honor our American military veterans who deserve our appreciation for their service to these great United States. I'm happy that in the last 3 years we have a president that has done a great deal to help our veterans. He signed into law a pair of bills aimed at improving education and other aspects to help our veterans transition from their military life into civilian life. The President of the United States also signed the VA Missions Act, providing more health care choices and options for veterans so they don't die while waiting for care at the VA. Other organizations are stepping up too, like Wounded Warrior Project, the WWP. And they have been committed to helping wounded veterans to achieve their highest ambitions, regardless of the loss of limb, regardless of the tragedies of war. It is estimated that more than 600,000 veterans live with the symptoms that we have known as PTSD, post traumatic stress disorder. That is a challenge. The challenge is associated with repeatedly reliving the trauma, the experiences of war that could be crippling to our veterans. Now I say all of this because we as the Church of Jesus Christ have a responsibility to pray and to support them to the very best of our ability. They need our prayers. I did a little research in preparation for the sermon and I found out the average number of veteran suicide, according to the Department of Veterans Affairs, is 17 every day. I believe if the church could get busy being prayer warriors, we could help eliminate that. There is power in prayer, is there not? We're going to talk about the weapons of our warfare are not like those of soldiers, but they are powerful. Every veteran who lives with the physical and emotional scars of battle is a testament of their courage, of their sacrifice, that this country might remain free and enjoy peace and liberty. The men and the women who fought for this country are to be honored with gratitude. I'm proud that we have veterans here. They're not all here today. There are many others that aren't. But it behooves us to remember them and to thank them. You know, these soldiers are examples to us as believers. And I didn't really get to understand that until I came to this passage. You know that God desires we be good soldiers. And verse 3 of this passage that Paul wrote to Timothy says, endure hardness as a good soldier. A good soldier is courageous. And a good soldier sacrifices his own personal or her own personal needs for their country. Every day, as a child of God, you and I need to be reminded that we are going to be in a spiritual battle that will last until our Lord Jesus returns. But sad to say, the church has too many soldiers just sitting, as it were, on the sideline. We need to be ready and equipped for the journey that lies ahead for us. We are fortunate enough to have a message from God in this epistle from Paul to Timothy on what the character of a Christian soldier ought to be. And again, God uses the character and the characteristics of a soldier to implore us to be like them. First, they are strong. In verse 1, as the apostle writes to Timothy. And by the way, Timothy was a very young preacher, working in a very, very difficult city, the city of Ephesus, a very wicked city, a city that was full of fornication and worship to fertility goddess like Diana. He had his work cut out for him. He had to be a good soldier. To be a good soldier, he says, my son, and you can hear in Paul's writing his love for Timothy like a son, a father to a son. What's he say? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's very, very important. They are to be strong. They receive their strength from the grace of God. Paul said to the church at Philippi in chapter 4, in that 13th verse that we all know. I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The first thing a good soldier does, and a soldier of God, is call out to the commander-in-chief, as it were. David, over and over again in his Psalms, and he was a soldier, called out that he might have the help and the deliverance from God, not from his own flesh. Psalm 70, verse 1, he cries, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me." That ought to be the prayer of all of God's soldiers. Amen. It certainly is the prayer of many soldiers on the battlefield. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Paul likened the Christian to a soldier. That implies that we are at war. A picture of this is in Ephesians chapter 6, rather, if you go there with me. I might prove my case from another passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Again, church at Timothy pastor. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we are in a constant battle with the devil. We're also in a constant battle with the world and even our own flesh. And because of that, as soldiers of God, we're given the equipment of God. Take the time to read verses 13 through 17. We ought to equip ourselves with these every day. Too often, Christians forget that, yeah, we are at war. It is a war with God's adversary, the devil. And that means as soldiers, we are to work hard. We are to fight in the name of the Lord. Paul gives us three illustrations of what it means to be a strong Christian soldier. Go back to 2 Timothy 2 and let's look at that. In verse 3, "Thou therefore," whenever we see "therefore," we know the rule of hermeneutics, to see what it is therefore. It is there that we might be equipped as soldiers of God. And again, in the Bible, Paul uses the characteristics of a good soldier. A good soldier endures hardness. That's one of the characters of a good soldier. And yet it is sad today that when we get into spiritual conflicts, oftentimes many Christians just retreat. We ought to get on our knees with other brethren and pray for victory. Amen. You know the devil's going to attack. Whenever the church is doing anything good for God, the devil hates it. Whenever there's a victory and somebody gets saved, the devil's not happy. He'll want to cross division and strife in your church. So get busy and pray. Be that Christian warrior. One of the great films we saw in the last few years was The War Room. How many of you remember that? I hope we just didn't see that film and say, well, that was a great film, but not apply the truths that it taught, that we are at war. And if we're going to win, we've got to incorporate the tools that God has given us. And we've got to wear the armor of a Christian that's found in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. Paul didn't want the young man that he called the pastor of this church, Timothy, to have any illusions about the battle. Anybody that's been in war will tell you it's ugly. I remember my father hardly ever wanted to speak about the war that he was in. It wasn't until his latter years before he died that he opened up to me and to my brother about some things about the war. They endured hardness. Remember, he used to tell us when we were kids, "Stop complaining. I used to eat my meal out of my helmet and bathe out of my same helmet. And yet we as Christians, when things get tough, we just want to say, oh, I quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. What if a good soldier did that? We would never win any battles. I know it gets hard. I understand that there are complications, especially when it comes to personalities. We're to love one another. And we're to endure the hardness for the cause of Christ. In this world, we have to endure hardness, which will include at times persecution. It's going to include also being misunderstood. It's also going to include opposition. It saddens me to see churches are closing their doors because Christians have forgotten that old song, "Onward, Christian Soldiers, Marching Us Onto War." Jesus told his church in John 15 and the 18th verse, he said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it ever hated you." It's not asking you to do anything that he did not endure as a good soldier himself. Paul knew what it meant to suffer hardship. He wasn't just writing this to Timothy to make it sound real good. You know, a very great motivational speech. Maybe that'll get Timothy to do the work. No, Paul was talking from personal experience. Keep your finger there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And pick it up at the 24th verse of chapter 11. Paul says, in giving his testimony, he says of the Jews, his own brethren, "Five times received I 40 stripes, save one or except one." He was beaten 5 times, whipped 39 times for the cause of Christ. "Thrice, 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned," and by the way, he was left for dead too at the city of Lystra, outside the city of Lystra. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck." Talked about that recently. Paul was shipwrecked off the island of Malta, where we have missionaries today. "A night and a day I have been in the deep." Can you imagine that? In the ocean for a night and a day. I don't think I'd want to be in for 20 minutes. "In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness." And I read that, I think about the soldiers go out to fight war. You know, during the Battle of the Bulge, most of the men that fought in that battle didn't even have proper clothing. They didn't have the winter clothing they need. Winter came on quick. Many of them stuffed their feet with newspaper to keep their feet from freezing. Many of them found whatever they could to wrap their feet because they didn't have proper clothing to stay warm, nor proper ammunition. Thank God for Patton's Third Army, amen. They got there and they helped save their lives. We'll talk about that a little bit as we look at the remainder of what a good soldier does. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. He endures hardship. Paul wasn't just talking. Paul lived it. He was a good soldier. Never once did Paul quit. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, every time Paul was beaten or stoned or whipped, he brushed himself off and went to the next town, went right to the synagogue. That's a good soldier. Paul explains what it means to be a good soldier. The word good is from the Greek word kalos. A little different than our English word because it carries the idea of excellent in character. Excellent in character. And therefore, well adopted, or adapted may be a better word, to this end. A good soldier adapts to his environment. We are not to be soldiers simply in terms of title. In fact, that's too often in churches. We get titles and then we do nothing. Thank God for the people in our church who don't care about the title. They do it anyway, amen. Because they're not doing it for man. They're doing it first for God and then for the church, for the people. A good soldier is one who is noble and courageous. Those are the kind of soldiers who earn medals of valor and medals of honor. And then Paul, he goes on to say, watch, this is another characteristic that, in verse 4, that no man that warreth in entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What does he mean by that? Well, you know, the word warreth is kind of an interesting word. First thing you think about is going to war, but the actual Greek word that it's derived from is the word stratuo. What's that sound like to you? Strategy. Right. Now, if you look up the word strategy in English, it actually talks about making a plan, a game plan. And that's what war is. It's devising a plan of an attack against your enemy. And so, what I find here is that Paul is making inference to the fact that we are at war. And we better know how to fight it. It implies that we are on military duty. We are active in the service of the King as soldiers. Christians are in active duty in the Lord's army. But your weapons are not of the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." It means they're not made with hands, not made of the flesh. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It is through the power of prayer that armies win battles. Amen. Now you may not be in a real army, but you're in the Lord's army. How many of you remember as being a kid singing that song, and we still teach it now and then to our kids? "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never shoot at the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army." We are. Stay. Don't desert. I know things get hard. When you leave, you're not enduring hardness. And I know there are folks in our church that have. You've endured some hardness, difficult times, and you've not quit. You've wanted to. Nothing wrong with wanting to. You know what I'm saying? We all want to sometimes. But a good soldier endures. We are in a battle against God's greatest enemy, the devil. And we also have to contend with our flesh. We have to contend with the world around us. It's not easy. That's why we need to get the weapons that God has. The scriptures, as Paul said in Ephesians 6. We need to know our Bible. We need to use that against the devil. We need to use that to encourage the lost. The battle is real. Dr. John MacArthur, who pastors a church in Pasadena, California, tells of his experience when he first came to realize how true it is that we are at war with the devil. This was a true life experience. He writes, I quote, I will never forget a battle with a demon-possessed girl one night at our church. She was in one of the rooms of the church kicking, screaming, and throwing furniture all around. When I walked into the room, she said, don't let him in. But the voice that said that wasn't her. My first response was, fine, I'll leave. That had been mine too. But I realized that if the demons didn't like me, it was because I was on God's side. I went in and the girl attacked me, kicking me in the shins so violently I began to bleed. But by the power of God, several of us, and by the way, there's where the victory comes, right? We need to stick together. By the power of God, several of us spent hours there. Listen carefully. Until she confessed her sin and accepted God and His grace in Jesus Christ. They didn't go in there to get the demon out, is what you see so often on TV called exorcism. That'll never work. In fact, you'll get tossed to and fro if you try to do that. What you do is you get Christ in. Amen. When Christ comes in, the devil has to get out. Example and examples are available in the New Testament. The Christian army is in a daily battle. Because Satan has demons constantly working to destroy the kingdom of God. All of us should be on the front line, or at least be there when the battles are being fought. We are not to get entangled, he says, in the affairs. Another characteristic. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You say, well, I have to take care of the needs that I have. That's understood. And God knows that. But a good soldier also knows he has to be careful about being entangled in things that can distract him during the battle. The last thing a general wants is his men distracted. And by the way, the Greek word used there that translates into our English, entangled, is the word empleko. What's that sound like? Employment. What happens when you're employed? You're in the service of somebody else. Okay? And that is to say that you are interweaved in the company's business. A believer's life is not to be wrapped up in the non-essentials of life. Why? Because we live in a battle. And all things are to be subvertive to winning the battle. Paul knew much about Roman soldiers. You know that. He was literally chained to them. And so he knows what he's talking about. A good soldier also, he says, look at the latter part of this verse, he wants to please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A few minutes ago I mentioned General Patton. General Patton told Eisenhower he could get his Third Army to the Ardennes in 3 days. Nobody believed him. You know how he did it? Because his men wanted to please him. His men desired to get him the victory. And I'm here today because my father wasn't killed in that horrific battle. Because Patton's army got there and saved them from being destroyed. A good soldier wants to please the Lord, amen? That's what Paul's trying to say here to Timothy. A soldier of the Lord ought to want to please the one who has employed him into his service, and that is God Almighty. Paul also uses the illustration of an athlete in verse 5. And he says, and if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The crown probably refers to the wreath that was given in the Greek Olympic Games. And I say that because the word translated crown here from the Greek is stephanos. It's the Greek word, we get our English word Stephen and Stephanie. And the crown was a token of honor for distinguished service and accomplishments. And we can earn that crown, amen? There are five crowns that we'll be able to earn as Christians that will ultimately cast at the feet of Christ. But this particular crown reveals that our goal should be to attain Christ's approval. He's our commander-in-chief. We do it for Him and in His honor. And again, I go back to that illustration of General Patton. You know, soldiers make great sacrifices, don't they? We have some men here, and maybe they still suffer from the tragedies of war. They made sacrifices. And there are many Christian soldiers who've made tremendous sacrifices that we can enjoy what we have today. Dover First Baptist celebrates its 202nd anniversary because we have had many good soldiers who endured hardness so we could be where we are. And we would do well to remember them that served. Remember them that served in the battlefield on a spiritual plane, as well as those who serve on the physical. As Christians, we ought never to overlook our heritage, because our spiritual heritage is literally rooted in the sacrifices of spiritual soldiers, both men and women alike. You know, our church does have a proud heritage and a family history of faithfulness that goes back many generations. Just allow me to give you just a fragment of history this morning before we close, in honor of the fact that God has blessed Dover First Baptist with 262 years of longevity. We credit that first to the Lord Jesus and to the many brave soldiers who went before us. You know, in relationship to this church, in relationship to Dover First Baptist beginnings, we find a man living not too far from here at the time of the Great Awakening. His name was Thomas Marsh, and he lived in Mansfield, Connecticut. He was a very godly man, and he had a very strong connection to the Great Awakening. In some of the research I've done, he went to hear on a number of occasions Jonathan Edwards, who preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He wasn't too far to travel by horse and buggy to hear him, because Jonathan Edwards preached that from the pulpit of the Baptist Church in Enfield, Connecticut. Many historians believe it was Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield who fostered the Great Awakening. There are court records of three times in which Thomas Marsh was arrested for so-called disorderly preaching. You know how we have people today that might stand on the street corner and preach, and they too have run the risk of being arrested? Well, Thomas Marsh, when he got saved out of the Great Awakening, he knew the Congregationalist Church was not doing that which God had called them to do and baptized believers. They were baptizing infants. And so they were called separatists. Many of them were kicked out of the church. Some of them were arrested. And the court records show that he was arrested three times for disorderly preaching, but in every case, he was found not guilty. And he was entirely exonerated by the court. And yet, he was required But things haven't changed, have they? He was required to pay court costs, which he was able to do. Unfortunately, his good friend, and his name was Shubalto. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Let me check that out. Shubalto, that's how you say it. Walto. He couldn't pay the fine. And so he got caned. That means he got beat with a rod on his back. So we find that the beginning of the church, there were two families that were friends, the Marshes and the Waldos. And in May of 1745, Thomas Marsh and other Christians of the North Church of Mansfield were cited to appear before the society, the Congregational Church, under charge of being separatists. Separatist was also synonymous with Baptist or Anabaptist. Those rebaptizers, they didn't like Baptists because we would lead people to Christ and say, you need to be baptized now. Well, I was baptized as an infant. Yeah, well, the Bible says zero about infant baptism. And they took it upon themselves to baptize, or they were called separatists. The church didn't like that. And they had to appear before the authorities and were formally excommunicated. Among those that were excommunicated was Shubalto Waldo. These Christians started their own church, which later became a Baptist church, on October the 14th of 1745. And Abigail Waldo and her husband were the first members of that new church. Thomas Marsh became their pastor. In those days, they called them elders. Thomas and his wife Eunice had a number of children. One of those was William Marsh. William Marsh was a member of his father's church in Mansfield. Mr. Waldo and his wife Abigail had six children. One of them was the same age as William. His name was Samuel Waldo. For those who don't know, Samuel Waldo is the first pastor of the Dover First Baptist Church. And so Samuel Waldo and William Marsh were young men when both of their families went through this ordeal. When these parents of these young men were true soldiers and champions for the cause of Christ. I did some research and I found a man by the name of Morgan Edward. He is a Baptist historian. He said this, and I quote, William Marsh was ordained among the separate branch of the Congregationalists. It's just another way of saying, he broke away from the Congregationalist Church, which was the state church of Connecticut. Started a separate church, which later they became known as Baptist churches. In 1756, he founded a separatist church in Vantage, I think that's how you say that, New Jersey. And a year later, he moved to another place. But prior to that, guess where he was called? He was called to come here by his good friend, Samuel Waldo. If you open the first record book of our church minutes, according to our records, he was called by Samuel Waldo and the members of the church in 1757 to help organize this church and to get them into the First Baptist Association in America. I never knew that until I did this research. That Samuel Waldo and William Marsh were good friends. They grew up together. And he called upon William, who had been an ordained minister, to come and help him start the Dover First Baptist Church. I close with this. The Newton Historical Society records in the state of New Jersey that William Marsh later went to the Wyoming Valley in Pennsylvania. He went there not as a preacher. He gave his church over to another pastor, and he became a missionary to the Susquehanna Indians. He was the first known English Baptist preacher on the Susquehanna, and he was the first person named who was slain in what was known as the Wyoming Massacre, October 15, 1763. Truly, he was a soldier of Christ. He died along with 20 other Christians there to plant a new spiritual colony. Thank God for our Christian soldiers. Thank God that they endured hardness, hardness that none of us may never know. Our church is a byproduct because of the enduring courage of spiritual soldiers. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not there yet. Well, let me ask you this before I close. Are you saved? You can't be in the service of the Lord's army unless you're a Christian. Do you know if you die, you go to heaven? It's an honor to serve the Lord and to be in the Lord's army. But you can't do that until you confess that you're a sinner and that you understand that God the Father loves you so much He allowed Christ to die in your place for your sin. And Christ died substitutionary death, vicarious death in your place that you could have eternal life. Do you believe that? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves you. He died for you. He was buried, as the Bible says, and rose again on the third day to justify us before a holy God. The question is, do you want to be in the Lord's army? First, you need to be a Christian. You need to be saved. And second, you need to be committed. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I've done my best, even in my infirmities this morning, to convey the idea that we're all really to be soldiers for You. Thank You for the veterans who fight on the real physical battlefields that are examples to us. May we, Father, emulate their character. Be of good courage, not quit, endure the hardness that's going to come, that we might see the fruit. We look at our church and we hear the history, and we recognize the church has been blessed because of the enduring courage of spiritual soldiers like William Marsh and Samuel Waldo. Bless our church, Lord, as we continue. Help us to be that lighthouse in the community that You desire us to be. And if there is one among us who is not saved, may today they join the Lord's army. Become a born-again Christian. Give You praise for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Take our songbook. We close our service today. I think a good song to sing is that we want to, as those Christian soldiers, achieve higher ground. Well, you know, soldiers always try to take more ground. And so we ought to want to be like a soldier, aspiring to higher ground. 448, we'll do just that first stanza, and we'll close in prayer. 448.